We are surrounded by mankind's continuous failure to adhere to the plan of God. I mean, it's day in and day out. We see this all throughout our society. And that plan set forth, at least in human terms, in the Garden of Eden, when he first created man and woman with a very specific purpose, ultimately emanating in the, or culminating in the increase of God's family. The whole plan of God revolves around that initial purpose given to Adam and Eve. And as we can see, man from the beginning has done everything in his power, of course, influenced by Satan, the great deceiver, to subvert that purpose. Us preparing for God's rule, God's family, we are the outliers. And that has always been in God's plan. It's always been a minority of people that have not succumbed to Satan's influence. But you know, the world wasn't created for Satan. The world was created for mankind, for God's plan. The world was created for happiness and success, for our happiness and success in our path in coming to God, in fulfilling God's plan for mankind. And God gave man Eden to tend, to flourish in. He gave mankind the ability to have dominion over everything that God created. And God gave us a Sabbath. You know, God is spiritual. He doesn't need to rest. But he framed his entire creation around the necessity to rest, to keep the Sabbath, by his very example of resting on that seventh day. As a side note, it's interesting. I listened to an interview with a Catholic priest, originally from Australia, a citizen of America for maybe a couple years. And he's suing the governor, I believe, of New Jersey for religious freedom, for violating religious freedoms. But he said something very interesting and very poignant that we can take. And it's amazing that, you know, a foreigner, both from our nationally and a foreigner from our understanding of God's plan, is we disagree with obviously anything that the Catholic, or most everything the Catholic Church would promote. But he said he wasn't fighting, and he made this point that he was being denied the right to worship God as God wants, not as man wants, not as man's rights were, but he's made this point that his rights to worship as God wants him to worship were being violated. And that point is very important for us to realize. God created the Sabbath. God created this world for his purposes. And it's not our rights that are being violated. It's God's plan that's being violated when we are not able to come before God as he desires, as he, or as pleasures him. And that has to be the forefront of us achieving happiness and us achieving success in this world, is that we are pleasing God and we are doing things as God wants. And besides giving man all of these great opportunities, probably most importantly for this success I mentioned, for this happiness, is God gave us his laws. And in that first great commission he gave to mankind to tend that garden, he also wanted to further the plan, or his plan, by multiplying and thus increasing his family. We read in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." And that goes against teachings today, there only being two sexes. "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Well, today we are, mankind at least, is in the process of coming close to destroying our planet. Everything that man touches, it seems, in this planet, when greed is behind it, when the worship of mammon is behind it, breaks down this dominion that God gave us, this beautiful creation that God made for us to grow, for us to grow closer to Him. Because God didn't create us for failure. But by God allowing us to have that free will, our inevitable failure was planned for. We know what that plan was. It was the sacrifice of Christ because of the sins that man commits. But He created us not to fail. He created us to be part of His family and set as His plan a method for that success. You know, His creation was put in order for a purpose. It wasn't random. The vastness of the galaxies and the vastness of the universe that we see has a purpose. It might seem chaotic, it might seem violent, but it has a purpose, and it's God's purpose. We're told that we can't imagine some of the blessings He has, thus we can also not completely understand the reasons for His creation, why He creates certain things in certain ways. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 3, and I'm reading out of the Amplified. By faith we understand that the worlds, during the successive ages, were framed, fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the word of God, so that what we see was not made out of things which are visible. And also verses 39 through 40. And all these, though they gained divine approval through their faith, and this is Hebrews 11 talking about all of the faithful patriarchs, although they gained divine approval through their faith, did not receive the fulfillment of what was promised, because God has us in mind and has something better for us, so that they, these men and women of authentic faith, would not be made perfect, that is, completed in Him apart from us. All of this that we are going through has a purpose, has an order. But you know, there is only one path to salvation. There's only one way that we can achieve that salvation, to be part of God's family. And that's the main point that I want to look at today, and that is perfection by the law. You know, we look at our present calamity of our world today and our utter lack of having meaningful leadership. But then we ask ourselves, how many take to heart the requirements of what a leader should be as required by God? Very, very few. People might say they are God-fearing, and they might bring forth godly ideals. And for those people, they are rewarded because God's laws and God's actions and those things that He sets forth in this world, you will reap benefits by following them. But very, very few leaders have fulfilled what it really means to be a king and a leader as required by God. Deuteronomy 17, I'll be reading verse 14 through 20 in the NIV translation. Starting in verse 14, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. And that's something we don't do today. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of the law taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of the law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Now, just reading through that, you can see how obviously that mankind is not following after those decrees. But what was so important in those requirements for all kings to follow was how those kings were meant to perfect themselves. By staying close to God, those kings would follow his laws, would inculcate those laws, and they wouldn't stray like all of the Gentile nations around them. Those simple requirements of what a king should do, though, were rarely followed. So I want to look today at the kings of Judah and trying to see how they were trying to be perfected by this law. I want to look at the focus on the line of David for several generations and see how some of those are really upheld. Well, David, we could say, and we know so much about him, David was wholehearted in his adherence to God for most of the time. Acts 13 and verse 22. We know that David strayed, but David always came back. Acts 13 and verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David, and talking about removing Saul, raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and will do all my will. All of his will. And this, even with all of his problems, even with all of him falling down, David always did the will and fell back to the will of God. So what compromises, what comprised the qualities of that heart like God's? Psalm 112. Beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Skipping down to verse 5. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart will be steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. A man who loves law, or who greatly delights in it. That is easy to pick out based upon, or to see David's heart, what really comprised that. He loved that law. Psalm 119, verse, in beginning of verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, though your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgment, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. living by those precepts, living by those laws, causes one to hate the false way, causes one to hate the way of sin, the way that the world always tends to flow, the easiest. And there's no way to have that hate of the false ways unless we have a love of the true ways. You know, David loved the law. That same law he was required to transcribe and use throughout his reign. And that same law that he paid penalties under. When given those penalties, when given those decrees by God for his sins, he took them. And because he loved that law, he submitted to them. The next in line was David's son Solomon. And we could say of him that he was partially devoted. You know, Solomon began his rule with a very simple and yet an incredibly touching and profound request. 2 Chronicles 1. Second Chronicles 1 and beginning in verse 1. Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. So God was with Solomon because Solomon was at this point with God. And down in verse 8, and Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." You know, submitting to these laws, submitting to this idea of us being perfected by the law, gave Solomon great, great rewards, like no other king before or after him. You know, Solomon followed those good examples set forth by his father David, but he wasn't 100% devoted. 1 Kings 3. First Kings 3:3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. And the high places signifying those pagan either temples or those pagan altars, those places that people went to sacrifice to the pagan gods. So he loved God, but he wanted to do things his own way. Well, the reasons that he wanted to do those things was because he was swayed. He also married an outsider to the nation of Israel. 1 Kings 3 and verse 1, before we read about him sacrificing the high places. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house, in the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. So right there, he went against what Deuteronomy said about, well, we'll see, he really went against that when he married all of the multitude of wives. But he married an outsider. Exodus 34 and 12, we can see the reasons that they were not required or were not allowed to marry outsiders like this from Israel. Exodus 34 and beginning in verse 12. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So we see right there, Solomon had these high places still. He hadn't taken them down. Verse 15, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifices, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves. And right there, by Solomon marrying into those outsiders, he started playing the harlot with their gods. He started not becoming completely devoted to God, but devoted to what those outsiders that he married desired. He also began to focus, even though it was given to him, it became his focus. He focused on his wealth to the point that he started pushing God out of the picture. And he forgot what Deuteronomy 16 or 17:60 clearly stated about not trying to acquire more and more wealth. 1 Kings 4 in verse 26. Then the woman whose son... Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Quite clearly it said, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt. Well, he did both of those by marrying that Egyptian and acquiring that kind of wealth. And where did that end up leading Solomon then? Well, we know he was partially devoted to God. Further and further he sunk into these things that were told not to happen or that weren't supposed to take place by the kings. 1 Kings 11, in beginning of verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Now he followed his father in some of his sins, some of those things, but what he didn't follow in was that understanding of repentance, of coming back to God, having that heart like God's, that he was willing to, and he loved that law. The next in the chain of this line is Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles and beginning of verse 12, and we can say of him that he just plainly had an evil heart. 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 1. Now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. So he forsook the law and the people followed. And it was the reason why God said, if you're going to appoint a king before you, make sure he follows after my laws. Because the king will persuade those that he is over to leave, as happened throughout the history of Israel. In verse 13, thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, a city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Amoritess. And he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The whole point of Deuteronomy 17 was that those kings would prepare themselves by living by that law, the law. We show God that we are preparing ourselves for ultimate perfection by living through and by his law. The next in line is Abijah. And we can say of him that he was not devoted to God. 1 Kings 15. And he followed in the footsteps of his father, Rehoboam, but not in the commands of God. 1 Kings 15 and verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nabat, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. It would be great-grandfather, I guess. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by setting up his son after him and by establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he had commanded him in the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Again, following in the wrong footsteps. The next in line was Asa. And you could say of him that he had a partial commitment. 2 Chronicles. Now, 2 Chronicles 14. And beginning in verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. So he was committed to God at this point. He followed after what we read in Exodus and what we read in Deuteronomy of removing those pagan aspects of, and not inculcating all of those things that would drive Israel away from God. And we know that God blessed Asa for this commitment. 2 Chronicles 15. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. And that's the key right there. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without a true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And that's easy to see how that fulfills, or it could be fulfilled in our country today, how we are without the true law. And what we read there was critical in understanding why Asa failed. When he stopped relying on God, but instead relied on others, God left him. 2 Chronicles 16, beginning verse 7. At that time, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a large army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." And this is speaking of when Asa did rely on the Lord and God fought that great battle for him. Verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." So that peace that came with following after God was taken away from him. And we see as his life ekes further before his death in verse 12, he dies not trusting the Lord. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in this disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. Again, he stopped relying on God, especially for that, at the end of his life, what probably helped to end his life with that sickness. The next in line is Jehoshaphat. And we can say that he followed in the path of his father. He started out seeking God wholeheartedly, with a whole heart. We can read about that, 2 Corinthians 17, in verse 3. "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and the wooden images from Judah." And see how quickly these things creep back in. His father removed those, but they obviously came back. Israel brought those back. And Jehoshaphat followed after God wholeheartedly, removed all of those idols. But when he began to compromise and forget the commands that we read in Deuteronomy 17, those requirements of a king, he fails. 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 1. "Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab." Now Ahab was an Israelite. Why would it have been bad to align himself in marriage with Ahab? Well, let's turn back to 1 Kings 21. Ahab and his wife were probably the worst of all kings and despots in the history of the Israelite people. 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. Again, sold himself to this. He was all in, 100% behind disobeying God. 1 Kings 16, reading more about Ahab. 1 Kings 16 and verse 30. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than those or all those who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ebal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped them. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And that's quite an accomplishment. And there are different ways you can get into the Bible. You can get into the Bible because of your good actions, and you can get into the Bible because you're like Ahab. So when Jehoshaphat married into this family, it was like marrying into the heathens around him, because they were seeped in paganism. They were the worst. He was the worst king of Israelite history. You know, following others, even though they might appear on the right path, they might appear, you know, in the right tribe, if they're rooted in compromise, will lead us to compromise. And that's exactly what happened to Jehoshaphat. He was got in, became aligned with those that are rooted in disobeying God. The next in line was Jehoram. We could say of him he was evil in God's sight. 2 Chronicles 21. Second Chronicles 21 and verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, not in the ways of God, but in the ways of the kings of Israel, who we just read was Ahab, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant he had made with David, since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. That was obviously a very trying promise God gave to David. Well, it seemed trying in our look at it, that he promised David this descendancy, this blood descendancy throughout all time, and yet it was only a generation after that these men, now there were resurgences, there were some good kings that came forth, but I'm focusing on some of the worst ones and some of the ways they fell, but continually, these kings of Judah fell down before God and could not follow after him. You know, compromise, once succumbed to, just permeates through generations. The next in line was Ahaziah. And he was, as his father and those before him, evil in God's sight, following after those that were compromisers. 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 2. Ahaziah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, and great-granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father, to his destruction. The wrong counselors, those that promote us to walk away from God, will lead to our destruction. The next in line was Joash. And he did right under the eyes of God. 2 Chronicles 24. Starting in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And then right there, remember, that's the key. Not the days of his life, but all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took 2 wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do so quickly." However, the Levites did not do quickly. And that story goes on. Picking it up again in verse 15, we see how long it was that Joash did right under the eyes of God. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died, and he was 130 years old when he died. And they burned him in the city of David, buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them, not to God's rule, and not to those sayings that he should have been learning, that he should have been inculcating into his life, those laws of God, while this priest walked with them. But he listened to the kings of Judah. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. You know, Joash fell into compromise as soon as that godly counsel was lost. You know, Joash was only committed to God when there was somebody there to guide him, to hold his hand. But once he was on his own, once at that point he lacked the strength to carry on. He lacked the strength to not compromise. You know, riding on the coattails of Jehoiada was not enough to sustain that perfect law of God within himself. That was not enough to perfect that law of God within himself. Whatever he'd been doing all those years, all those great things, was lost. You know, it's the same reason so many fell away in the worldwide Church of God. Once the leadership stopped withholding or upholding the truth, too many were relying on others and on the church and not themselves for their salvation. Galatians 6, verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap the flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That is why so many are in jeopardy of losing everlasting life when they walk away, when they don't have the strength to carry on as God wants, to inculcate these laws. You know, David was the best of his lineage until Christ. No other king of his progeny had the capability of relying on God as David did. And it's because he had that love of the law. I mean, the Psalms, all the Psalms that he wrote are filled with his love of God's way of life. Christ, who dealt with all of these kings firsthand before he became that physical being, describes many of their traits as shortcomings when he walked on this earth, when he was talking to those that he was teaching. Matthew 13, verse 18 through 23, reading out of the New International Version. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to somebody who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And we can see that happening through those kings that quickly fell away, that started great. The seed falling among the thorns refers to somebody who hears the word, but the worries of the life and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And we can see that happening in some of those kings, Solomon being one of the biggest examples of being choked by the wealth of the world. But the seed falling on good soil refers to somebody who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And we know through his love of the law, David perfected his spirit as much as any human can do. And his place is secured in God's family. How much has his fruit yielded? I mean, he is going to be a king of kings, king of utmost respect in the kingdom of God. That place, it's one of the greater accomplishments for mankind in that place that he has been given. And it's not because he lucked into it. It's not because it just happenstance. It's because he loved God's law. And he spent his life trying to perfect that law within himself. You know, brethren, God began something in each and every one of us, and he is going to complete it. He's going to continue with it until it is done. Philippians 1, beginning of verse 3. It's only you and I that can stop that from happening. God's all in on our success. Philippians 1, and beginning of verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, we aren't here by happenstance. Our eyes have been opened for a reason. And that reason is what our hearts, what our capability is to cling to God's law. God is testing each one of us to see how well we will keep that law and how well we will, each one of us, will try to perfect that law within ourselves. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. And in verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Brethren, those people are you and I. We are being sanctified towards perfection. To that end, to become part of God's family. Brethren, we have an obligation to God because of that opportunity, because of that perfection. One final scripture I'm going to read to you, and it comes from the Common English Bible translations, Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you are going to die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the actions of the body, you will live. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as his children. And with this spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The same spirit agrees with our spirit that we are God's children. But if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, if we really suffer with him so that we can also be glorified with him. You know, God's gift of sight is only lasting if we keep our eyes open, brethren, if we are focused on perfecting ourselves with God's laws. Many have seen, many have had their sight waver, many have had their attitudes become drunk, become sleepy by the cares of this world. But brethren, salvation is here for you and I today. Let each of us, by our actions, embrace it.